Our reading this evening is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, and reading verses 9 to 20. This is the passage following verses in which Paul speaks about those that fall away from the Christian faith. Of course, he's writing a book to those that were in danger of doing that, turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ, going back to the Old Testament, to the Jewish ways. And so he reminds them that if they fall away, if they go away, then there's no renewing them again to repentance. But having said that, he doesn't want to alarm believers. He doesn't want to make them begin to doubt their own salvation. So he carries on in verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by a greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end or dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And then reading also from the Canons of Dort, on page 111, and we'll read Articles 9 through 11. So Articles 9, 10, and 11. So reading Article 9. Of this preservation of the elect to salvation and of their perseverance in the faith, true believers themselves may and do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith, whereby they surely believe that they are and ever will continue true and living members of the church, and that they have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. This assurance, however, is not produced by any peculiar revelation contrary to or independent of the Word of God, but springs from faith in God's promises, which he has most abundantly revealed in his word for our comfort, from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are children and heirs of God. And lastly, from a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. And if the elect of God were deprived of this solid comfort, that they shall finally obtain the victory, and of this infallible pledge of eternal glory, they would be of all men the most miserable. The scripture moreover testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with various carnal doubts, and that under grievous temptations, they do not always feel this full assurance of faith and certainty of persevering. But God, who is the Father of all consolation, does not suffer them to be tempted above that they are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that they may be able to endure it, and by the Holy Spirit again inspires them with the comfortable assurance of persevering. Dear people of God, the canons of Dort have reflected for us and reminded us and focused our attention upon the fact that our security is guarded by God, that our salvation is guarded by Him, and that it is based on God's love and not our works. The anchor of our salvation is not dependent upon us, but it's dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Not dependent on how our life is going at the moment, but it is dependent upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So when the Israelites were to look at the bronze serpent, it's the looking, it's the trusting of God's promise that if they looked at the bronze serpent, they would be kept safe. It wasn't to do with how they felt. It wasn't to do with what they were doing. It was to do with putting all their trust and hope in the avenue that God had provided. And so the canons of Dort continue in the last section in chapter 5, continue to drive home this fact, because it is very practical in our Christian lives. That is something that people struggle with, especially, of course, in the context of Arminianism in which we find ourselves, where almost everywhere you look, people are Arminian. I mean, that's their mindset with respect to salvation. And so it's easy to begin to think like they do. And especially, of course, when we have struggles with guilt. The devil is an expert to manipulate that guilt in such a way to make us doubt whether we're Christians at all. I mean, that's what he wants in the end. Even tried it with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are the Son of God, or was there any doubt? Absolutely not. But he wanted to sow doubt. And so he does that in our hearts day by day as well. And so now the canons of Dort move into the area not only of talking about our assurance, but more particularly, our experience of that assurance. How do we experience it in our day-to-day life? As the devil, as I say, attacks us and as he tries to undermine that salvation. I mean, after all, we do all want to live and experience this assurance day by day. And we don't want to be up and down, up and down. Which is exactly what happens to the Arminians, that they are born again, not born again, born again, not born again. And they don't seem to have any trouble with that, that somehow you can be born a number of times. I mean, it's not inconsistent, of course, with their thinking, that if I can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ of my own free will, then surely it's possible for me to not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's possible for me to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and then possible for me not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ again. So it doesn't bother them that they can, in their lifetime, go forward, as it were, on many occasions. And often when you have these crusades, all these people go, but a lot of them are believers already. They're just struggling with their assurance. And here's an opportunity once again for them to confirm that. And so they look at their going forward as a confirmation. And that's what they look to, rather than the unfinished, unchanging, solid work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the canons of Dort then begin to address this experience of our assurance then. And they teach us, first of all, that this assurance is experienced in proportion to our faith. So what are they getting at? The assurance is the same for everyone. And we were all equally safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we're all in an aeroplane. We're all equally safe. Our condition is the same. But our experience of it varies depending upon what we think about aeroplanes. I mean, if we have a phobia about them, I mean, we're sweating all the way. We're panicking. Every little jolt, they think we're going down. But the person that understands how an airplane works, how this heavy thing gets off the ground in the first place and stays up, I mean, once you know the science behind it, then you are a lot calmer in your travel than this person that doesn't, even though they're equally safe. And so it is sad to say about Arminians. Of those that truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't say they're not believers simply because they are in error over this issue. But I do make the point that they don't enjoy the assurance that those that understand these passages that we've read this evening, they enjoy the assurance to a much greater degree than these people. And so that's why I say it's very practical that we want them to understand so that they may enjoy that which God has promised to them, that which was so clear in the passage that we read. That God wanted Abraham to be sure. He didn't want to say to Abraham, "Abraham, as long as you follow me, as long as you do these things, then okay, you can have that assurance. But as soon as you don't, well, then maybe you'll be lost." The passage is very clear about that. God wanted them to be sure. And just like when we want things to be sure in our business transactions, we make sure that we have a contract. We make sure that the person signs. And so God, knowing that that's the way that we are, God made a covenant with Abraham. The traditional covenant, the way covenants were made in that time period. But God went further. He promised. He took an oath. And who could he take an oath? In whose name could he take an oath? Could he appeal to the magistrate? Could he appeal to the ruler? No. The highest oath that he could take was in his own name. And so God swore by his own character to Abraham that this wonderful salvation was his and that he was his child, so that Abraham would not doubt, that he would not waver in his Christian life. And you know he had reason to waver when he lied about his relationship to Sarah in order to spare his own life. Not only once, twice. But it didn't lead him to abandon the promises of God. Because the promises of God were never dependent upon his works. They were made freely by God. Abraham didn't bargain with God. God called him out from the Ur of the Chaldeans. Abraham wasn't looking for God. God set his love upon him. There were no conditions attached. Abraham, you have to do certain things and then I'll think about making a covenant with you. No, he called Abraham and led him and entered into this covenant with him. So our understanding of the scriptures is an integral part if we are to experience this assurance day by day. If we're to be certain of our adoption as children of God, and if we're to stand firm when the devil challenges us and tries to undermine these things, then we need to take hold of these promises that God has made and understand how solid those promises are. As we read in our passage, that these promises are immutable. In other words, they can't change. They're more than written in stone. Even stone wears away with the wind and rain and all kinds of things. No. These things are immutable. His counsels are immutable. And it's impossible for God to lie. For these promises to be taken back, undermined, would mean that God would be called a liar. And that's never going to happen. Never going to happen. No promise of God is ever revoked. No promise of God is not reached by resistance or obstacles. There's nothing that will prevent God's promises of being fulfilled. And so, as they say, we can take this to the bank. You don't need to have any doubts whatsoever that somehow all of these things that we've trusted in now are suddenly going to be pulled from under it. It's never going to happen. Absolutely not. So our assurance in terms of experience then is tied to our understanding of God's word. So if we don't study God's word and if we don't see these truths and we don't embrace them with all of our heart, then we're like that person on the airplane that has no idea of how an airplane works. And the more he looks at it, the more he thinks, oh boy, this is really dangerous. And so he's panicking. And that's the way people are that don't believe and understand these things. Every day, they're not sure for tomorrow. In fact, those that do have assurance, they criticize. They think that's being boastful. Like the Roman Catholic Church. Nobody can say, I'm certain. Otherwise, they will condemn you for doing it. But that's exactly what God wanted for Abraham and wanted for all of his people. And also in terms of not only concerning our adoption, but concerning our forgiveness of sins. As I've said, sin is what causes people to doubt. It's because sin continues in our life that gives rise for doubts to arise in our heart. And as I said, the devil is very skillful in using that fact and twisting it in such a way that he will use that fact that we cannot deny, which is that we sin, to his advantage of saying, you cannot be a Christian. How can you possibly be a Christian? You sinned yesterday, you sinned today, and you'll sin tomorrow. And not only once, but a number of times. How can you possibly, with a straight face, stand there and claim that you're a child of God and that God loves you when you act like that every day? It's hard to argue, isn't it? So easy to put a guilt trip on, upon us. I mean, not that we ought to take sin lightly, you understand. I'm not saying that. But that sin has been dealt with. That sin has been paid for in full. The Lord Jesus Christ did suffer for every sin that you and I commit. It was taken seriously. And as Romans 8 makes it very clear to us, when it asks the question, who will accuse us? Who will point a finger at us with respect to our sins? Well, many people would. The devil being, you know, first in line. But the thing is, Romans 8 tells us that he doesn't have a leg to stand on, because the very courtroom in which he lays this accusation against us is the judgment seat of God. And God is the one that's sitting on the throne, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ who himself paid for those sins. He can't persuade, he can't make a persuasive argument that will hold its muster before God's verdict. It will not. God will rule it out of order. You cannot make that charge. That sin has been paid for. This was paid for by my son. And by the way, you were there instigating his death. You know very well that it was paid for. And besides, Romans 5 makes it very clear to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you were a rebel, Christ died for you. While you were an enemy of God, when we were far away, separated from the covenants of God and God's kingdom, when we were aliens and strangers, God sought us out. Just as he sought out Abraham. When he was worshipping the sun and the moon and who knows what, God went and sought him out and brought him to faith to himself. So what am I saying? I'm saying sin did not stop God paying for your sins and adopting you in the first place. Why would we think that sin now is going to stop God continuing to love us now that we're his children? If God died for us while we were enemies, how much more now will he take care of us now that we're his children? It's indeed a puzzling thing to me. For the Arminians not to see such a powerful example of this truth illustrated in their own families. Do their children remain their children because they're good and they behave every day? I mean, is that what they hold over their children? You better behave because otherwise you're not going to be my child. I'm sure every one of them would think that that's such an abhorrent attitude to have. Then how is it that they want to thrust upon us this atrocious idea that our Heavenly Father requires exactly that of us? That on the one hand he says, you're my children and my son died for you, and on the other hand he's saying, you better be good, otherwise you're not going to be my children. On an earthly level, it's such an absurd view to take. So how much more absurd is it when we want to ascribe to God this attitude? No, not at all. God is patient and long-suffering. He has paid for our sins. In fact, he says very clearly, nothing will separate us from the love of God. neither life or death. Not the devil himself. Not our imperfections. Because if that was the case, our imperfections would have kept us out of God's family in the first place. But it didn't. But also in terms of concern about our eternal life. If anywhere this doubt grips us, and the devil seeks to have a big day, it is in terms of the end of our life. I mean, already, it's an obstacle for us. Already, it's described as a deep river that we have to cross. The River Jordan, as we speak about it. I mean, already there's concerns that we have. And into that, the devil comes. As it were, in our weakest moments, faced with the greatest trial that we will ever face, crossing that barrier and laying all in the hands of God, to commit our spirit to God. When we cannot do anything, in the rest of our life we had faith with God, but we always acted. We always did things. I mean, there was a certain faith that we had in God, but there was always an element in which we are active. But in death, it's 100% trust in God. And so, at times people find it difficult. All, of course, dependent upon their unique circumstances, that the devil comes and doesn't let them rest, even in their last moments. He's trying to inflict as much damage and misery as he can. And so he begins to cause the strongest of Christians to begin to have second thoughts, begin to reflect upon these things. The people of God, we have no reason to fear, even in those times. And it's now that we need to be equipped for that occasion. It's too late when we find ourselves in that situation to begin to remedy these things. It's now. Now we need to be certain. Now we need to know those scriptures. Now we need to be strengthened with those promises of God, so that when those trials come, then, as it were, naturally, you know, it's like sports. When people play sports, and especially on a professional level, they have to act instinctively. They can't be thinking, wait a minute, how do I do this? I have to do this. No, it has to be instinct. They have to practice so much that when they're in that situation, they do it as second nature. That's why. So it is with the Christian faith. We need to be so familiar with these truths. We need to have gone to those passages in our life. We need to have looked at those verses. We need to have reflected upon those truths. And we need to know them inside out, so that when all of these pressures come, naturally we refer to those things. Oh, that's not the time to have the pastor come and do Bible study with you then. You may not be in any fit state to be able to receive godly counsel at that point. No. It's now. Now we need to be strengthened. Now we need to search the scriptures. Now we need to be certain. So that as Abraham, you see, when he came to his death, he reacted to it the way that he lived. He looked for that city whose founder was God. He knew where he was going. He lived by faith. He knew his end. And so he lived that way, and he enjoyed that comfort when he came to those difficult times. And not only at death, of course, there are other times in our Christian lives when we are faced with all kinds of trials, and it may be about our life, right? It may be health-related. Again, we need to be prepared. But God has given us precious promises so that they will strengthen us in times of great need, so that we don't panic. We don't begin to doubt. We don't make that last part of our journey sweating. No, we make it through faith. But how is it, in the second place, are we to strengthen and expand the depth of our experience of God's assurance? The scriptures tell us that this assurance is not increased and brought about by some peculiar revelation. You shouldn't be expecting some special revelation that God will give you in your sleep someday, and all of a sudden dawns on you that I'm a child of God. You shouldn't expect that. It's not going to happen. That's not the way God has ordained it. And so the canons, as I said, are very practical. Not only do they want you to have this assurance, they want to give you practical ways in which to nurture that assurance. As I said, you need to practice, you need to be ready, you need to be prepared now, you need to be taking steps now to strengthen the experience of your grace. Remember, the assurance is the same for everybody, from the moment you come to faith to the moment that you enter heaven. That assurance does not change. That bedrock is absolutely the same. It's just your experience of it that varies. So what I'm talking about now is simply to deepen our experience of it. Not to establish it. It was established already by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the extent to which you experience it is my interest this evening. And so what can you do practically to do that? Well, one I've already alluded to. God's Word. God's Word. Study God's Word. Look at the passages as we've read this evening. That's not the only passage. There are many others. But study those passages. Don't let them be estranged to you. Because I can tell you now, you're going to need them, because the devil is not going to let up. He's going to try every chance that he has to unsettle your faith. And so you're going to be able to have to withstand him. And how are you going to withstand him? Well, don't say, I'm going to point to my works, because they're not so constant, are they? They go up and down. No, you can't think that you're going to point at, not that they don't have any place to part to play, but that's not your bedrock. No. We need to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ said. It is written. It is written. It is written in his temptation. You and I ought to be able to say to the devil, when those doubts come flooding into our hearts, it is written. It is written. God has gone on oath, promising forgiveness of sins and eternal life and constant companionship and help to all those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may say, there you go again, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know? Well, I say the same thing that I've said umpteen number of times. You know whether you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You only have to ask yourself that question. Just talk to yourself for once and ask yourself, do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? I guarantee you, every one of you knows the answer to that question. You may not like to admit the answer, but know it, you do. Do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he the most precious person to me? Do I understand that he is the Son of God? Do I believe that he died for me on the cross? Do I believe that all my sins are forgiven because of his death on the cross? Do I live to serve him day by day? Yes, I fail. Yes, I make mistakes. But if I'm honest with myself, do I want to live according to his commandment? Do I want to spend eternity with him? Now, those questions, you absolutely know the answer to that in your own heart and in your own mind. So that should not be a struggle. But once you answer that question sincerely and honestly, and you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then all the promises of God to you are yes and amen. God doesn't take one promise back to you from you. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are given the privilege of being called the child of God. His love surrounds us. We are secure in him. And so we need to trust God's word. And we need to be familiar with God's word. Not only that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all good and well, but we need especially to go to those passages that say in no uncertain terms that we are secure in God. You are in my Father's hand. No one can snatch you out of his hand. Absolutely not. And the Lord Jesus Christ, priestly prayer, he prayed for you. He prayed for me. His prayer is not going to be heard? Absolutely not. Keep them, he prays to his Father. Keep them by your word. And this is what the author to Hebrews is saying in these verses that we've read. We are confident of better things concerning you. Why? Because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All these promises I'm talking about Abraham, are yours. Otherwise, why am I bringing them up? If they were just meant for Abraham, what difference does that make about me? No. He was dead long ago, hundreds and thousands of years ago. Why is he raising the promises that God made to Abraham in the days of the Hebrews? Because they equally apply to them, as they equally apply to you. Now that's something that we have to be certain about. And as I say, not only from the devil, but all the people that we're surrounded with that are Arminians. We need to know what we believe so that we can help them out of their ignorance. But not only do we have God's word to rely on, but we also have God's Spirit. We celebrated that this morning. That none of us came to God in and of our own strength and in and of our own free will decision. We were brought, we were drawn by the working of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. Each one of us has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Can you think how ridiculous it is for us to imagine that the devil is going to come and overpower the Holy Spirit in order to drag us away into his kingdom of death and doom? Absolutely not going to happen. Every encounter that the evil spirits had with the Lord Jesus Christ was one of fear and trepidation. Have you come to judge us before the time? It's the same with the devil. Every time we read about the devil coming into an encounter with God, it's always in submission, as we read in the book of Job. No, he is cast out. He is chained. He has been disarmed. He has been humiliated, as Colossians clearly tells us. He's a defeated foe. Yes, he's powerful in terms of inflicting all kinds of obstacles in our way and challenging us left, right, and center, but not to the point of taking away our salvation. That he cannot do. Not one soul will be lost. As the Lord Jesus Christ clearly prayed and taught in his high priestly prayer, not one is lost. And that will never happen. Never will one be lost. Because if, as I said last week, if one is lost, if the devil can get one person back, then why can't he get everybody else back? Just use the same tactics. Never. Absolutely not. As we've said so often, there hasn't been a day in history, in all of time, when one soul was taken from the kingdom of light and life and taken into the kingdom of darkness. But there's been every day the kingdom of Satan has suffered defeat, as God is bringing out of that kingdom all those that he's ordained to eternal life. No matter how entrenched they may be, no matter in what bondage the devil has them, he is forced to let go as the Holy Spirit, by his sovereign power and irresistible grace, draws us out of that kingdom into the kingdom of life. But also in terms of our works. Again, as I said, they do play a part. And there's a real danger that we have to avoid. And that is, when we're looking at our works, when we're looking at our Christian life, that is, not as the basis upon which we claim to be the children of God. No, that is, of course, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we look at our Christian life as evidence of the fact that we are saved by the Holy Spirit and we are the children of God, therefore we are secure in Him. When we do that, you have to be careful that you don't get a skewed view of your Christian life. So, I counsel people that when you're looking at your life, maybe you've really been a scoundrel in the last couple of weeks, or a month, or a year. If you focus simply on that time period, you're going to get a wrong, perhaps you're going to get a wrong view of your spiritual standing. If we looked at David for those months, I don't know how long it was, but if we looked at David's life in those months when he committed adultery and murder and tried to hide it, none of us would come to the conclusion that he was a child of God. If we were going to base it simply on that narrow portion of his life, he would have absolutely no assurance whatsoever. And there's no church that would say, sure, come on, you can be a member of our church. No, thank you very much. That is, if you focus just on that period of his life. If we're going to look at our Christian life and look at that as evidence of God's grace in our hearts and lives, then you better take a panoramic look at your life. You better look at all of your life. Because as we know from the Canons of Dort, Christians are not immune from sinning, and not immune even from grievous sins, and not immune from going deviating from God's path for quite some time. It can happen. It does happen. So when you look at your life, make sure that you look at all of your life. Because undoubtedly, we come back to James. If when we look at all of our life, our works don't verify and evidence the genuineness of our faith, then we need to go back to that earlier question. Do I really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Was I really honest in answering those questions? Then it's right and proper, as James puts it, that when there is no evidence in your life, all the way through your life, your Christian life, that is, all the way, there's no evidence. You cannot produce any works as confirmation of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then perhaps your faith is a dead faith. Then perhaps you don't have faith at all. It's not the end of the world. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not bringing a message of doom. James is not bringing a message of doom. He wants to alert them that they can have genuine faith. Why are they putting up with a false faith that is not able to grant them any comfort whatsoever? So he wants to expose it so that they can truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as believers, and you have to be careful too, because sometimes we look at other people and we can make the same mistake. We just look at a portion of their life and we make eternal judgments in regard simply to that. And we can damage their assurance. No, look at all of their life and see the work of God. And call them to repentance, yes, if they're not living the way they ought to be, absolutely. David was called to repentance. But don't go saying, you're not a Christian. No, call them back as a prodigal to repent, to be restored. And so we are to look at our works, but we need to be careful how we apply them. And as I said, that's one error. Be careful that you don't take a very small portion of your life where you can get a skewed view, a false view of your true state. And why is this all important? Why do we stress that? Why do we go weeks and weeks studying this part of our confession? Because we want to live a life and enjoy life in fellowship with God. We want to be confident of our relationship with God. Not that we might not care about sin. Not that we may go around boasting to everyone. No, but that we might be strong in our Christian life, in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're fighting all these battles about our assurance, what are we doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? And we were supposed to be preaching the gospel, calling others to repentance and faith. If we're stuck in a corner saying, yes, I am, no, I'm not, yes, I am. I mean, we're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And besides, God wants you to enjoy this assurance. He wants you to know that you're his child. He wants you to know the love of God in your heart day by day. We don't want you going through the Christian life, as I've illustrated before, going across a field and thinking they are mines and the very next step may be your last. I mean, what fun is that for you? Especially when there are no mines there in the first place. No, we want you to enjoy fellowship with God. We want you to serve him without concerns about your eternal well-being. Serve him with all of your strength. Focus all your energies on that and preaching the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what example are we giving to those that we preach to if we are in doubt about our own? No, we need to be certain. We need to preach the gospel with the same certainty as we read this evening. God takes an oath. The promises and that we preach to you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, are absolutely certain. God will never go against them. And so you can be certain, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, and not hell itself will be able to do anything to change that. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this wonderful truths that you have brought to us this evening to impress upon our hearts and minds, so that as we go into this week and as we encounter the devil in so many different ways, that we may not succumb to these doubts. We're so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to us, as he did to Peter, that even though Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, yet I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may indeed go forth into this week with certainty of our redemption, certainty with respect to our eternal well-being, so that we can serve you with freedom, with confidence. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these rich and wonderful promises, and we pray that they may indeed enrich our lives this week, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.